Start off with a word of prayer as we come to God's word looking for help about our work. Father God, we thank you just for how much you love us and how you enter into the brokenness in our lives and bring grace. We come here this morning with all sorts of things going on related to our work lives, good things as well as broken things. And so we ask that you would meet us here, that you would speak through your word, by your spirit, and touch all of us and give us things that we need to be more faithful followers of yours, more faithful laborers for you. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So once upon a time, before serving at Northwest here, before studying in seminary, tutoring college students, I worked for a big accounting firm. I was an external auditor for the accounting firm and part of a team that went out to businesses. We examined company financials and then we created a report related to those financials. And, you know, we need auditors. We need them to help our economy have trust, to help keep companies out of trouble. And so God bless anyone here who enjoys auditing. But I did not particularly enjoy examining company records, creating auditing work papers, being the guy checking up on other people's work while giving them extra tasks to do. And so one day on the job, as I'm spreading just all kinds of joy and cheer auditing other people, I check my email and I get an update from a missionary friend overseas. And as I read the email, it's about her and her team leading college students to Christ and discipling them, just this great thing. And as I'm reading it, I become bummed out because my little Excel auditing work paper I was working on at the time suddenly felt very unimportant. And I didn't even like creating it. And so in these sort of moments at work and many others, it's hard to keep a good perspective on our work. I bet I'm not the only one here who struggled with that. Maybe like this auditor did, you struggle with having a good attitude as you do work you just don't really like doing. Or maybe, like this auditor did, you struggle with thinking your work doesn't matter, which might lead to more existential questions like, do I really matter? Or maybe you struggle to keep a good perspective because your boss just gave you the worst schedule ever. Or you work outdoors and you are done with this Texas summer. Could be you don't make as much as you think you should, or you're tired of those company policies that lack common sense. You've had enough of that rude customer or coworker, or the stupid political games you have to play in your workplace. Or maybe, on the other hand, you're struggling this morning because getting that promotion or hitting that revenue goal didn't create the meaning and satisfaction that you thought it would for you. Or maybe you're in no mood to hear anyone else's complaints about their job, especially from that guy or gal struggling with their promotion because you can't find a job. Now, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 showed that God designed our work as an important blessing in our lives. There, God himself is described as a worker, and work was even part of paradise there in the Garden of Eden before the fall. As I've heard Pastor Dave say before, work is a good four-letter word. However, as Genesis chapter 3 shows, sin has brought great brokenness to our work. The ground is now cursed, and we will only eat from it through painful toil. Work is hard. And when we add a bad perspective on top of the challenges we're already facing at work, that just makes things worse. And that bad perspective can impact us a lot. Because researchers estimate that on average, we spend about 90,000 hours at work in our lifetime. And so that's a lot of time to be thinking wrongly about something. And a bad perspective not only harms us over all those hours, it harms the coworkers, the customers around us if we've got a negative perspective. Even our relationships with loved ones can be harmed if we take that bad perspective from work home with us. And a bad perspective on work can even hinder our intimacy with God, because God is not just the God of Sunday mornings here. He's the God of all week, and he wants to be with you and work through you in your work throughout the week as well. So I think what I'm saying here is that we could use some help with our perspective on our work. So if you've got a Bible, Bible app, I invite you to open to the New Testament book of Colossians. If not, we'll have the verses on the screen. If you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are chapter numbers, the little numbers are verse numbers. And as you're turning to Colossians 3, two things to note. First, we're talking about all work that contributes to the common good this morning, paid and unpaid. So you can take what we're talking about today and apply it to your jobs, of course, but you can also apply it to chores, to schoolwork, to, you know, all sorts of things, volunteering, caring for family members, that all those sort of things are part of the conversation this morning. And second, Colossians 3 includes instruction to slaves. And so that causes some to mistakenly think that the Bible endorses slavery. So I want to speak to that before we get into the passage. When the author Paul gave this book to the Colossian church when he wrote it, there were just a tiny number of Christians at that point in time. They were part of the vast Roman Empire, which had millions of slaves. And so that tiny number of Christians of the very early church had no means to push for any sort of reform for slaves. And the slaves needed much help navigating their difficult lives now. And so Colossians and other New Testament books encouraged those slaves by sharing about their great dignity, that they're people made in God's image, important enough that Jesus came to free them from their sins. And it also invited slaves to find meaning in their work as they ultimately served Jesus in it, and to secure their freedom if they could. And the New Testament also subverted slavery by elevating slaves, teaching the countercultural idea that slaves are equal to masters in Christ's church, and that masters should treat slaves as brothers and sisters. And so what the New Testament's writing is doing is it's entering into an unhealthy culture, it's correcting and improving things for that generation, while also laying the groundwork for slavery's eventual demise through this teaching. So looking to later generations when Christians had more influence in society, I'm thankful for those who really understood the New Testament's teaching and were a part of helping end legal slavery in this country and elsewhere. And I'm also grieved that over the history of the church, there were Christians who owned slaves, failing to see or ignoring the implications of the New Testament's teaching on the subject. So with that said on slavery, let's go ahead and jump into Colossians 3. I'm going to read starting in verse 22 as we look for help getting perspective on our work. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So this passage here is addressed to slaves, so we can't apply all the particulars to us. So don't worry, your boss is not your earthly master. But there is a principle here for how we are also to work in verses 22 and 23. And that principle is to work hard. In modern terms, it's like verse 22 is saying, work hard not only when your supervisor or your teacher is watching, but in everything. As verse 23 describes this, it's to work with all your heart. And these verses were addressed to slaves again. So it is clearly not saying, work with all your heart once you like your job description and your boss and your compensation. Or it's not saying, be diligent in your studies only if you like your teacher and your subject. So generally speaking, of course, it's fine to seek better employment or change schools if you think that's wise. But as long as you're working or studying somewhere, work, as verse 23 says, with all your heart. But there's a problem for us here, or at least for me. we don't have the willpower to work with all our hearts for all those 90,000 hours, especially when things get bad at work. Not to mention all the additional hours we do over our lives of unpaid work above those 90,000. So thankfully, these verses also pack perspective that help us to work well. And the perspective that flows throughout these verses is that you're working for Jesus. That's why verse 22 says to work with reverence for the Lord. Verse 23 says to do your work as for the Lord. Verse 24 says it is the Lord Christ you are serving in your work. And this working for Jesus idea, it brings amazing perspective for us. And so we're going to examine the idea from multiple angles. It's like we're looking at a multifaceted diamond here. And the first thing we're going to examine about this is that working for Jesus means that he dignifies your work. You know, many slaves did what we would consider to be very unglamorous, difficult work in harsh conditions, unimportant work. And yet these slaves are said to be working for the Lord in verses 22 and 23 and 24. It's almost like this working for Jesus idea is important here or something. It's encouraging those slaves to see that things are not as they seem. It's like Paul is saying to them, it appears that you are working for an earthly master, but in truth, you are really working for your heavenly Lord. That's the true perspective for those slaves in their work, as well as for us. So if you or society doesn't think the kind of work you do is all that important, things are not as they seem. You are working for Jesus himself, and that gives all your work immeasurable dignity. So when I was an auditor and I got that email from my missionary friend about leading students to Christ, I was thinking unbiblically when I thought that my auditing work didn't matter. On the surface, it may have looked like I was merely, you know, typing some words and moving some numbers around a spreadsheet. But these verses show the true perspective, that my auditing was a calling, a ministry, a sacred calling. Why? Because I was doing work there for Jesus himself. And the same is true of people in remodeling, like Kimberly from the video, or in the ministry of tent making, like the Apostle Paul sometimes did. Given Paul's perspective here on work in Colossians 3, I bet when Paul made a tent, he honored Jesus by working hard to make his customer a quality tent. So it's not like Paul thought, when I'm sharing the gospel, when I'm helping the poor, well, that stuff's important, so I work hard at that. But when I'm making a tent, it doesn't really matter. I can cut corners there. That's not really connected to God. It's not important. No, Paul knows that all work is holy because it is all working for Jesus. So there is not this distinction between sacred work that matters and secular work that's not really connected to God that much and not really that important. No, it's all holy because it is all working for Jesus. So you can either treat your work as holy in the way that you work, or you can profane it by working poorly, but you can't turn it into this secular thing that's disconnected from God. It's all Jesus's. All kinds of work are his. And so if you're in medicine or retail or hospitality or first responder, if you're caregiving, parenting, volunteering, studying, all of it has incredible dignity because it is all serving our infinitely valuable Savior. And then Jesus dignifies our work even further by also allowing us to represent him as we work. You know, think about a slave who listened to verses 22 through 25 and by faith lived them out, carrying a dignity and hope and integrity as one working for Jesus, even in a forced labor sort of situation. You know, what an incredible witness that slave would be for Jesus. You know, our circumstances are different, but that same incredible opportunity is there for us in our work, paid and unpaid, to work in a way that makes Jesus attractive as we represent him. So in the New Testament book of Titus, Paul gives similar instructions to slaves as he does here in our Colossians passage. And there he explicitly notes what's implied here, that when you do your work in a godly way, it can make Jesus attractive to others. So back when I got that email from my missionary friend, she wasn't the only person surrounded by people who didn't yet know Jesus. And she wasn't the only one who represented Jesus and the way she interacted with people and the kind of work she brought to her workplace. You know, I, at that season of my life, was literally being paid to be in a place where it was my job every day to interact with and serve coworkers and clients who didn't yet know Jesus. It's yet another way that Jesus gave great dignity to my auditing work, even if I was failing to see it in that moment. Kimberly talked about all this in the video. You know, her desire to do excellent work and to treat people well as a reflection of her faith in God. In the past, the term professional was used to describe someone who did their work in a way that professed Jesus, their Christian faith, that a professional professes Jesus, like Kimberly does, and like we have the opportunity to do. What a privileged opportunity. And verse 24 also mentions another opportunity to give us even more perspective to do work with all our heart as we're working for Jesus. Verse 24 says, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So the slaves receiving this letter initially, they had no inheritance in this world. They didn't even have rights. You know, their work was extremely broken. And Paul here is not denying or minimizing the evils of their situation. Instead, Paul is helping them to add an eternal perspective as well, to encourage them thinking in that sort of direction, not only to see their hardships, but to also see their glorious future as well, to look forward to the day when those slaves will receive an inheritance, as verse 24 says. That's when Jesus returns. That's the good news, is that he will fully redeem the brokenness of our work and the rest of our lives. And so there's hope that if you're unemployed or if you're stuck in a dead-end job, you know, as hard as those things are, and not only will Jesus return to right all wrongs, to redeem everything in our lives, but he also wants to reward our work for him on top of that. As verse 24 says, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. If you struggle with this idea of God rewarding you for working well, I invite you to check out last Sunday's sermon. Pastor Dave showed there that it is a good thing to pursue the rewards that God wants to give us. And in the New Testament, there are two themes that keep coming up if you look at all the reward passages. One of which is special intimacy with God, and the other which is sharing in the glory of ruling with Jesus in his kingdom. And so the perspective, the added perspective that verse 24 brings, is that what you do at work this week is so important that it will even impact your experience of eternity. That as we work well for Jesus, he is shaping us into more loving, powerful people that he will then delight to generously reward in his coming kingdom. It's just grace upon grace. Back when I was an auditor doing work I disliked, it was hard to consistently work hard. It was a daily temptation to jump on the internet for a while and waste some time that I should be working. Back then, Stephanie and I were really into the show Lost. And there was a season as an auditor where I got on the Lostpedia website way too often at work. And I think the perspective that verse 24 brings could have helped me here with that. That our choices at work are not only shaping the kind of person you're becoming, but impact your level of intimacy with Jesus and your service and rewards in his coming kingdom, all of which are unimaginably more important than any enjoyment I was getting out of looking at Lostpedia. And now let's look to verse 25 as we see even more perspective for working hard for Jesus. Verse 25 says, "Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." You know, slaves suffered horrible injustices, so I think Paul wanted to comfort them in verse 25 with the knowledge that in the end, God's going to take care of all of it. You know, oppressive masters will be justly judged for their horrific wrongs. And unlike in the slave's current situation, where everyone else was favored over them, verse 25 says that in the end, there is no favoritism. That for those slaves and us, that God will justly take care of any abuse we've received in our work. And this can be some comfort to us, but it can also raise a hard question for us. Because we've not only been mistreated by others, we've done wrong in our work and the rest of our lives. You know, we've had moments where we have deeply hurt other people and dishonored God. And verse 25 warns that anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. And so the question for all of us is, who is paying for your wrongs? And the good news is that Jesus came and lived a perfect life in your place, on your behalf. And then on the cross, he took the penalty for all your wrongs. And he invites us to come to him in faith, trusting that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so that before Jesus ever asked us to do any hard work for him, he did the ultimate hard work for us. Thanks to his work on the cross, you will never be repaid for your wrongs if you have faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is not only your ultimate boss, which he is, but he's also your ultimate friend, laying down his life for you, setting free those slaves and us from our sins. What a savior. A Savior who also doesn't want you to miss out on the eternal rewards he wants to give you for the good work that you do at work this week. So this morning, we've been given perspective to help us to work hard, even when work is hard. The big idea, of course, is that you're working for Jesus, who works so well for you. That's the kind of perspective to take into your paid and unpaid work tomorrow morning. That you have a sacred calling working for Jesus. And so all your work has great dignity, no matter what kind it is. And that you represent Jesus to everyone you work with if you're a follower of his. What an opportunity for us. And what you do at work also impacts the kind of person you are becoming and the ways that Jesus will generously reward you in glory. And you're doing it all for the one who worked so well on your behalf on the cross. That's our perspective. And to help us hold on to this amazing working for Jesus kind of perspective, our next step this week is to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25 every day this week. To make that easier for you, we've put it on the back of the sermon outline, so hand out in your program. There should be more out there if you didn't get one on the way in. So I'd encourage you to take this piece of paper and put it somewhere where you'll see it every day, and so you can read these verses again before you get started with whatever work you've got going, paid and unpaid, tomorrow and the rest of the week. You know, I really hope we all follow through on reading these verses every day this week. For the kind of work perspective we've been talking about here this morning is countercultural. And so we need the daily reminder that comes from reading the verses. And we also need each other's help if we're going to keep this kind of countercultural perspective going forward. And so imagine if this church was a place where we really affirmed each other in the importance of all our work, paid and unpaid. Where the person who makes the most money here and the person who makes the least money here are both given equal respect as they are both working for Jesus. Where a bummed out auditor could come in and be empathized with and then reminded that his ministry of auditing is a sacred calling, that he's working for Jesus himself and representing Jesus, Lord Jesus, in his work. And that Jesus is going to reward his faithfulness there. And that blessing, of course, not only flowing between us, but then going outside the walls of this church as well. You know, I don't know how many people exactly are in churches in San Antonio this morning who don't yet know Jesus. But I am very confident that the number of people who don't yet know Jesus, who will be rubbing shoulders with a Christ follower tomorrow morning at work or school or other places, is a way, way higher number. And so imagine if every Christian in the city brought this kind of working for Jesus perspective to their work, what kind of impact the Lord might bless that with throughout our city. And so as we close in this vitally important work that we do, I invite you to stand with me because we're going to read something together. What we're going to read out loud together is a liturgy on your important work. It comes from the book Every Moment Holy. And the liturgy here, it focuses on paid work. But as we read it, let's do so in a spirit of asking God to make us these kind of workers in all our kinds of work, both paid and unpaid. And so the words are going to be on the screen, and I invite you to read along with me, and I'll try to keep an even pace, and we'll try to read it all together at the same time. O Christ, who supplies my every need, I praise you for all provisions, and for by the means by which they are provided. For my current employment in this season of life, I give you thanks. By it, may I meet my own needs and contribute to the needs of others. Let me work and serve in this position with mindfulness, creativity, and kindness, loving you well by loving all whom I encounter here. Jesus, be ever present as mediator between me and my employer, between me and my supervisors and co-workers, and in all my dealings with others in this work, reminding me that my treatment of them is the strongest evidence of my affection for you. Grant me, therefore, the patience to listen to others, the humility to learn from them, the compassion to consider their needs as my own, and the grace to wear well in this place the name of my Lord, remembering that I arrive here each day as an emissary of your kingdom. Let me be an asset to my employer and superiors, working for their flourishing without resentment. Let me be a support to my peers, contributing to their advancement without jealousy. Let me be an encouragement to any I train or lead, affirming and equipping them without disdain. May the days of my employment here be meaningful. Use this chapter in my life to accomplish your ends, whatever they might be. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in all your work. You're dismissed.